Morning, everyone. I'm Scott, and I'm going to read the Bible for us today. We're reading John chapter 12, verse 37 to 50, and you can find that on page 750 of the Pew Bibles or follow up on the screen. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
If I told you that I had won the lottery, would you believe me? If I had shown you the event in the newspaper that I won, would you believe me? Perhaps I told you the name of Peter, the newsagent, that I bought the ticket from. Would you believe me? If I pulled out the receipt and showed you the receipt of the ticket that I had bought, would you believe me? Now, Josh, you might say, just show me the ticket and I'll believe you. But would you? Our threshold for what we believe and things we believe in has been raised so high over the last few years. With everything being manipulated, copied, or faked, meaning that we just don't know what to believe in. Even people's voices are being replicated through software to say shocking things that they never would have said. It's hard to know whether we can actually believe anything at all. But what if it was so obvious, so clear and in front of you, you could touch it, smell it, taste it, talk to other people about it, confirm it? Would you believe then? What happens if I actually went to the bank and I pulled out the $30 million and laid it out before you? Would you believe me then? Or would you still not believe? Our series in the middle chapters of John concludes today. And in this passage, John's going to show us that God's people Israel failed to believe in Jesus, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of unbelief, revealing that true belief requires God's Spirit to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So why don't we jump in? We're at our first point this morning, the fulfillment of unbelief. Our passage last week finished with Jesus calling the crowd to believe him. Jesus says this in verse 36 on the screen. He says, "Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you might become children of light." If you've just stumbled across this series for the first time and you're here at the end, well done. This is the main theme of belief. We've seen it all the way through in all the signs that Jesus has done. If we think back and we see what he's done, he's turned water into wine, he's healed the Roman official's son and the man by the pool, he fed 5,000 people, he walked on water, he healed the blind man, and most miraculously a few weeks ago before Share Life, he raised a man from the dead. And in fact, at the end of John, he says that he did more signs than could be ever written in all the books of the world. Now that's a lot of signs. And actually, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, John notes that many did believe. Have a look on the screen at John 11, verse 45. It says there, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." But not just that, but they actually told more of the signs and actually wanted to come and see more. Have a look again at a bit further, John 12, 17, 18. It says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him." And yet, at the end of chapter 12, in our passage this morning, John shows us that the nature of belief is not so straightforward. So grab your Bibles, let's have a look, and let's see from verse 37. It says there, "Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him." What do you make of that? How can John say that many believed and actually went out, but would not believe in him? Well, let's see John's explanation. Let's keep reading. First, verse 38 on the screen. "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" 600 years before Jesus, God had sent a man called Isaiah to be commissioned to bring judgment upon God's people, Israel, who had continually rejected him. And in this prophecy concerning the salvation and judgment of Israel, he describes a promised servant, one who would come to rule the world, but not be recognized by his own people, not having the majesty of a king, but to be despised as a suffering servant. Here's where John gets this quote from Isaiah 53, 1-3 on the screen. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, the servant, grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. He was held in low esteem." John uses this quote in Isaiah to show the answer to the question of who has believed the Lord, or sorry, who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. The answer to that is, in fact, not Israel, not God's chosen people, because they despised him, rejected him, and held him in low esteem. This is the conclusion that John draws from the first quotation. Have a look at me at verse 39. "For this reason, they could not believe." To go from would not to could not is crazy. How can he say that they would not to could not? Well, let's keep reading. Have a look again at verse 39. "This was to fulfill," verse 39, "for this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." How do you feel about the fact that God blinds eyes and hardens hearts? Would you say it's unfair for God to keep people from seeing and understanding? In our struggle in understanding the relationship in predestination between God's sovereignty and human responsibility, wondering whether it's unfair and how it all can work out, we need to remember that every single one of us at one point actively and intentionally chose to reject God, and as a result deserve nothing but death. This is the case for Israel, who repeatedly said no to God and chose to reject him for centuries. Another prophet around Isaiah's time called Israel the an adulterous wife who lusted after other men and rejected God, their first love. This is the reality that all humanity is apart from God. So if this is your first time here to church, I want you to see this, that even though Jesus was so clear in who he was, the people and all humanity rejected him and did not believe in him. Don't miss the enormous claims that Jesus makes, as we've seen through John. Come join us at Question Life and see who Jesus is. But Josh, you might say, how can God choose some people and not others? Well, the Apostle Paul, in answering that direct question, puts it like this in Romans 9, verse 20 on the screen. But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Who are you? On the surface, this seems like an unsatisfying answer. But as we dwell on who God is, as the Lord, the Almighty, as Josh prayed, we start to become more aware of how big he is and how small we are. Would you meditate on that this week? Would you reflect on who God is as the all-knowing, all-wise God and how big and majestic he is? And hold fast to him, even when it might seem unfair? Over the last few months, I've had to wrestle with that tension of how does God do these certain things in the world? But by reflecting on who he is and seeing him in the face of Jesus, I seek to rest in him, even when it's hard. John concludes with Isaiah's purpose for saying these things. Have a look in your Bibles, verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Even 600 years before God the Son became a man, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, as the suffering servant, and was compelled to speak to him about him to a nation that failed to believe in God, and ultimately that we've seen here has failed to believe in his Son. This fulfillment of unbelief leaves us with the question of what to make of those who had believed. We saw them declare of the things that he'd done and went to go see more. But John just said that they would not and could not believe. What do we make of that? Well, let's keep reading. We're at our second point this morning, the expression of unbelief. After such an emphatic aside that they would not and could not believe, John now shifts to show the complexity of those who did believe. Have a look with me at the first half of verse 42. It says there, yet at the same time, even among the leaders, they believed in him. Well, that seems pretty clear cut. Some still believed. But again, how does this relate to the previous section, which we've just seen has been fulfillment of centuries of prophecy? Well, again, let's listen to John and see what he says that this belief is like. Have a look again at verse 42. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Doesn't seem like a big deal, really. Why do you have to publicly confess? Can't you privately believe in Jesus? Well, notice his conclusion at the end in verse 43. It says, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. As the Jewish leaders saw the threat of persecution, they desired they desired man's praise more than God. And so therefore they wouldn't openly acknowledge their belief in Jesus. Despite the miraculous signs and all that he had done, they did not believe. There were many that would not and could not. And those that were to believe were too afraid to confess Jesus as Lord, which in the end meant that they didn't have true belief at all. So again, it leaves the question, who can truly believe? We're at our last point this morning, the spirit of true belief. If it is true that those who saw Jesus could not believe, why say some did believe? Well, remember at the start of the book, John made this claim in chapter 1, verse 9. Have a look on the screen. He said, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Who are those that did not receive him? Well, it's the Jewish people. And as we've gone through the book, have you seen the indictment, the accusation upon the nation of Israel for their not receiving him? Have a look on the screen, John 32, that says, "He testified," that's Jesus, "to what he had seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony." And in John 5:43, Jesus says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me." And in fact, Jesus draws this conclusion in our final few verses. He uses that light illustration in chapter 1, but he pulls it forward to show that this isn't initially an invitation, but an indictment. Have a look at verse 46, also on the screen. He says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." So again, the question is, how can anybody possibly believe? Well, without taking thunder from future chapters, which you'll look at next year, John shows and Jesus outlines that although some believed, the only way for true belief is through the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we've already seen hints of this through the book of John. We've seen that all the way, to see the Spirit's work to believe in John's gospel. And for the sake of time, I just want to show you the clearest hint. Have a look on the screen, John 7, 38 and 39, that says this, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Up to this point in John's gospel, belief had only been partial, a sort of almost there but not quite belief in Jesus. True belief in Jesus only occurs through the work of the Holy Spirit. And notice when the Spirit would be given, when Jesus is glorified. See, the prophecy of unbelief that the Jews had led Jesus to the cross, fulfilling the suffering servant that Isaiah had prophesied, to bear our sin and to be crushed for our wrongdoings. As Tom had said last week, God's glory is most beautifully seen at the crucifixion of his Son. But Jesus didn't just stay dead. He rose from the dead and is now seated at God's right hand. And do you remember at Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit so that those who now see Jesus can truly believe. That's why so much of the New Testament points to the Holy Spirit as the one who enables true belief. Take 1 Corinthians 12, for example, which says in verse 3 on the screen, it says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And notice in Ephesians 1 the connection between belief and the Spirit. See Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. On the screen it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So if you are a Christian, do you pray that the Spirit will change the hearts of your unbelieving family and friends? Are you convinced that it's only by the supernatural work of the Spirit that people come to accept Jesus as their Lord as we proclaim the gospel to people? And as we saw the Jewish leaders failing to confess Jesus as Lord, the question is asked of you. Who knows that you confess that Jesus is Lord? Who in your workplace, who in where you live, knows that you confess that Jesus is Lord? We, like the Jewish leaders, can love human praise more than God's praise. At work, we can shy away from sharing that we're Christians. We can neglect to warn our friends that are living in sin and for fear of rejection. Whose praise do you love more? And if you find it hard to be bold in confessing that Jesus is Lord, would you pray to God that the Spirit would strengthen you to seek his praises more than the praises of men? Paul reminds the Romans that the Spirit helps us in our weakness to be able to call God our Father. Perhaps you could pray that you would take the opportunities to share the gospel with the friends and the families that you engage with over the holidays. Perhaps you could warn them of the terrible danger of being far from God. If we call ourselves Christians, we cannot not share the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. As people that live under the lordship of Jesus, he calls everyone to believe in him. We've read the signs. We've seen the enormous claims that Jesus has made. The only thing now is to answer the question, do you believe? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the book of John, for the great reminder that your Son is Lord. Help us to see the great need for the Spirit to change us and convict us. We pray that you will help us to keep proclaiming the gospel and that you will build your church through your Spirit. Help us to keep relying on you always and to know more and more the wonderful gift that you have given us in the Lord Jesus. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.